young man was doing a tour of Europe, and he went into an art gallery, and in the art gallery he came upon a painting that was fairly well known. It was a painting of Christ, but the artist had written underneath the painting a few words. This was some time ago, so the words were written in Latin, and because it was some time ago, this young man could read Latin. And so what was written under this painting was, "I did this for thee, what have you done for me?" And it was a picture of Christ, supposedly a picture of Christ, when Pilate brought Jesus out after he'd been scourged and said, "Behold the man." And then, as I said, the artist wrote underneath, "I did this for you, what have you done for me?" And the story is that that young man stood there for about 15 minutes, transfixed not by the painting, but by those words. Because he was a man of privilege, a man of wealth. His name was Nicholas von Zinzendorf. And you may have heard of him, because with him was associated what was called the Moravian Mission. And the Moravian Mission was a mission, were people who went out into the world with the gospel. And they were quite extraordinary people. I think it was among the Moravians that a couple of young men sold themselves into slavery in order to reach the slaves, in order to be able to preach the gospel to the slaves. So at that was a turning point in his life. And he was a believer, but he gave his life now to Christ and used all his advantages of his position, of his wealth and so on, for this purpose, to serve the Lord. And there's a quotation again associated with attributed to Zinzendorf. And the quotation is, "I have but one passion. It is he, and he alone. I have but one passion. It is he, and he alone." The focus was Christ. So I mentioned this story because of that passion, and because he was a young man of privilege. And if we read a couple of verses from Revelation and chapter 3, "And to the angel of the church," from verse 7, "and to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, 'These things says he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. For you have a little strength, have kept my word, and have not denied my name.'" This message the Lord gave to the church in Philadelphia. And it begins with, "These things says he who is holy, he who is true." It is the Messiah himself who is speaking. And then he says, "He who has the key of David," which means the authority of the king. "I have set before you, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. I have set before you an open door." And isn't this something that we can say of ourselves? That we have an open door before us. We are all people of privilege. Look at how comfortable we live. Look at how wealthy we are. Look at how we have no concerns about food and clothing and lodging. We know that we could go anywhere in the world. We are not people who are impoverished and in a village somewhere. You know, we are so privileged. We have education, We have resources, we have opportunity, we have skills. And the Lord says, I have set before you an open door. And surely that's true of us. Our circumstances are not accidental. We have been born into certain, at a certain time, into certain families, in a certain country, and so on. It's God's providence that's brought us to this place, to this day. And it's His providence, His sovereignty, which has put us in this position that we are now in. He says, I have set before you an open door. And of course, no one can shut it. And he says to the Philadelphians, you have a little strength. They weren't many people. They were a minority. They weren't impressive. You have a little strength. And you have kept my word. And you have not denied my name. And that was enough to keep his word, to not deny his name. And who then is with them? He who has the key of David, the Almighty, the King. And it's He who sets before them an open door. So this weekend, you know, we've been talking about the Messiah, the Lord Jesus. We've been considering Him, we've looked upon Him, we've looked into the Scriptures, we've heard His words. Well, the question is, now what? What's our life going to be? I mean, it's not just this weekend, but all that's led up to today in our life, in our exposure to the gospel, in our hearing the scripture, in our knowing these things. We are called to follow Him. How do we escape from that calling? How do we turn our back on that and say, well, I'm not going to follow Him? All right. Well, you're going to face Him, that's for sure. And if you choose not to follow Him, why not? Because He's not the Messiah? You know He is. Because He didn't die and rise again, but you know He did. We have to choose. And really, He's kind of put us in this place where we've only got one sensible choice. One reasonable choice, which is to follow Him with all of our heart and to give what we have, which is only a little, but we don't need a lot because He is with us. And whatever He has for us, with Him, we can do that. And we don't, you know, I mentioned Zinzendorf. Zinzendorf is one of those big names in our Christian history, somebody that we can look back upon and we can look at this whole life and look at the fruitfulness of his life and how he enabled so many people to be a blessing and how that blessing was multiplied. Yes, we can look upon him, but it would be so foolish for us to think, oh, yes, I've got to be great like him. Or I've got to be great like these people with big names, well-known names. Of course, that's not what we are called to. We are called simply to be faithful and to fulfill our part. And here was a man who could have lived his life peacefully. He would have had a good reputation, a fine young man, you know, a fine young man. He could have just lived an ordinary life, but he chose to give his life to the Lord, and the Lord chose to use him in a certain way. But we don't know, looking around this room, what the future for each one of us is. We don't know how the Lord might use any of us, but we do know that we're called to him and to be faithful to him and to follow him. So how do we do this? Obviously, to look at Zinzendorf or any similar person that we might remember and the biographies that we've heard, you know, we might think, oh, I need to be like that, or I would love to be like that. But that would be, you know, a pretty frustrating thought. How are you going to be like that? So the question is, all right, the challenge is follow the Lord. Give him your whole heart. Yes, okay, that's a good idea. But what do I do? How do I do that? How can I lock that in? And so 1 year from now, if we were to gather back here in 1 year's time, what would we look back on? Would we look back upon faithfulness, obedience? That's what we want. How do we lock that in? How do we prevent a weekend like this being a blessing that kind of evaporates within a week? Well, how do we deal with hearing this encouragement, but only to fail to respond again and again? So that's the practical issue. What do we do? So I just want to spend a couple of minutes talking about the practical answer to that question. And then want to throw it open. I don't know whether it'll work. We're not that many people, and we can maybe raise a few questions or a few issues, and then maybe we can contribute to each other answers to those questions. But okay, where do we begin? Well, of course, we begin with a confession of Christ. We get that absolutely clear. He is the Saviour. And I've come to him, and I've bowed before him, and I've sought his forgiveness and to make me his child. You know, I did that a good while ago, and my prayer couldn't have been more simple and in a way more lame. My prayer was, God, make me a Christian. That was it. But he answered. I called upon him, and on that night I was changed. So we need to get that confession right first. I know where I stand. I've believed in him. I've put my trust in him. Then the next step is that wonderful word, intention. I need to set my direction. I need to live with intention, or to live intentionally. That is to say, I've made a decision. I've decided for Christ in terms of my salvation, but at the same time, I've made another decision, and that decision is, I'm going to follow him. I've not just believed for the sake of saving my soul. I've believed because he is the Lord, and the only fruitful and worthwhile life I can live is a life in obedience to him. I want him to work in me. I want him to make me like he is. I want him to change me. So that's the intention. We need to get that intention right. Remember Elijah, when he challenged Israel in one of their darkest days, when idolatry was everywhere. And he said to Israel, how long will you limp between two opinions? If Baal is God, serve him. But if the Lord is God, serve him. Make up your mind. So that's the intention. We make up our mind. Doesn't mean we know tomorrow. It doesn't mean we're not a bit scared about tomorrow. And doesn't mean we're not a bit afraid of our own weaknesses. Of course, that's all there. But we've got our intention, we've got our direction. Okay, so we've got a confession and we've got intention. And what's the next thing? The next thing is a really important rule. And this rule is small steps. Because we can't take really big steps. I can't become like Zinzendorf tomorrow. I can't be an apostle tomorrow. I can't be fully mature in a day. I can't know the scripture after a week of reading it. It's going to take time. So I have to reconcile myself to the fact that I'm going to grow and I'm going to follow the Lord with small steps. And the thing about small steps is they're doable. Anybody can take a small step. The big steps, you know, completely transform your life and do it by tomorrow. We can't do that. And yet Christians keep trying to do that. And they fail in that and then they get discouraged. That's not the way. The way is small steps. So the small steps means, well, I'll come back to the small what the small steps mean. But there's one other really valuable rule or principle, and that is home, right where you are. Small steps, right where you are. That is to say, I don't look for another place or another circumstance or another situation where I'm going to learn to be faithful to the Lord. It's where I am and in the circumstances I'm now living that I have to learn to be faithful. That's what God has provided for me. He's provided this home, this job, this situation, this family, etc. He's provided this for me, and it's here that I can learn. It's that, you know, when that clicks with you and you recognize that I'm in his school, I'm right where he wants me, and this is the place where I can learn and I can grow and I can really come to know him right here. Doesn't mean we're staying in the one place for all of our life, but it does mean that where we are is where we begin. We don't look for another place and we don't make excuses. You know, at home, like, you know, at home, it's just too difficult. You know, my family is too annoying and et cetera, et cetera. And I just sort of forget that. I'll try and serve the Lord over here. You know, that's not the way it works. Right where we are. In our job, in our home, if we're at university, whatever. It's in these circumstances we can learn, and it's in these circumstances we can take the small steps. What are the small steps? What sort of small steps do we take? Well, we look at one day at a time, and in that day, we say, in this day, I'm going to be making choices. I make choices at the beginning of the day and all during the day. And it's in these small choices in today that I'm going to make a difference, that I'm going to set the Lord before me with a view to making good choices today where I am. It's so, you know, when you think like this, it's so kind of straightforward, isn't it? Where I am today, small things. And in these small things, our heart will be dealt with. So these small things will yield a lot of fruit. So, you know, if this means if I'm focusing on today, well, if you're running a race, it's pretty important how you begin. And I'm focusing on today, all right. The first small step is let us begin today well. Let us today set our intention right, our direction right. Let's not rush out into the day without thought, but let's pause at the beginning of the day and say, all right, here's my ordinary day in front of me. be it work, be it study, whatever it might be. Here's my day in front of me. What is my intention today? My intention today is to be faithful to the Lord and to live for Him. Doesn't mean I'm going to preach to everybody, nothing like that. It just means I'm going to be faithful to Him. I'm going to live with a clear conscience today. And because this is my heart setting at the beginning of the day, there may be things that will come up during the day, but I'll kind of be ready for them, even expecting them. I won't be ambushed by anything because I've set my direction and I'm alert, I'm awake. I'm awake to the fact that I'm called to serve the Lord. I'm in an environment which is going to be challenging, but I'm awake to that and I'm living today. It's not a 5-year plan, it's a today plan. And that's so manageable, so easy. And at the end of the day, we can lie down in peace. I've lived today. I live today with peace. I live today with a clear conscience. And if I blew it in something today, if I look back on today and think, oh, what did I do that for? Well, I've got the opportunity right there and then to put that right and begin today, begin tomorrow, again, setting my direction. So this is a simple, practical, day-by-day way of locking in faithfulness and obedience. If you dismiss this, if you say, oh, that guy, he always talks about that, tune out. If you dismiss it, what are you going to do? If you don't live for the Lord today, then you're not living for Him. Oh, but I've got the plan, you know. Oh, big deal for the plan. What about today? If we're not godly today, you're not godly, full stop. If you don't care about the Lord and how you live and walk today, then you don't care about Him. It's only today that you can serve Him. We can't serve Him in the future. It's always going to be today when we serve Him. And if we've got some great memories from the past, that's lovely. But what about today? So we really don't have any choice. Either we're going to say, I'm going to focus on today and walk with the Lord today, or else I'm not going to walk with Him at all. And if you say, I'm not going to worry about small things, I'm going to be looking for the big, important decisions, you know, not the small ones. Well, the big, important decisions you won't make well because your heart won't have been dealt with. And you'll be easy prey to the enemy. You've got to deal with the small things. God deals with the heart. And the small things can deal with the heart just as much as the big things. You know, somebody might think they're very strong. And for the Lord to humble them, He has to sort of put them in bed for a month with some sickness or something like that. And then they finally, actually, I'm not so strong, you know. I'm actually dependent upon the Lord. That might be necessary, but for somebody else, it might be a twinge, just a twinge in the muscle in their back, and they realize that small thing could have laid me flat. I realize how vulnerable I am and how frail I am. I better trust in the Lord. It can be a big thing or a small thing, but the heart has to be dealt with. And the small things, God can deal with the heart very easily. Our circumstances are sovereignly there for this purpose. So we don't have a choice. It's got to be today. We can't sort of live as a pig at home and think I'm going to be a saint somewhere else. If you're a pig at home, you're a pig. That's it, you know. You can't shine somewhere else. and think that that shining is fooling heaven. It isn't. Just the other day, it was shocking, a brother told me about a very well-known theologian, and I won't mention his name because I haven't sort of verified this, but I've no reason to doubt it. But this very well-known theologian, who's I've heard his name for years. It says after he died, his son published letters that this man had written. His secretary was his mistress, and nobody knew. And his son, for the sake of truth, published it. And his wife said to him, in a letter or something, had said to him, "What's the use of all your theology when you've got a life like this?" What was he thinking? The praise of the world for his excellent books and his profound thought. Who was he deceiving? Well, he deceived many people, but not God. Pity that man when he faces him. You know, so it matters. Home matters. Right where we are matters. We can't live a life where we allow ourselves something that we know is not right. We have no choice. It's this way or it's no way. It's where we are, it's day by day, and it's facing up to dealing with the small things and getting the small things right. So that's sort of a general principle, and you might want to apply that in some way in your own life. But we've got 23 minutes. Anybody want to make any comments or raise any issues right while we're here together? Or would it be better if we go into groups to talk about the practical questions about following the Lord? Why, kind of like the question is, why can't I, or why can't we follow him with all of our heart? Or if you like, why shouldn't we? Where's the roadblock? What's the stoppage? Is there a block? Let's deal with it. All of us find difficulties. No question about that. But you know, we can, with encouraging one another, helping one another, and getting up when we fall down, you know, we can keep going, we can go on, we can overcome. The Lord has set before us an open door. We're people of privilege. And what we have, what we've received from the Lord, we need to lay back at his feet and say, "Lord, I'm yours. And all my circumstances and all my advantages and all my natural gifts and everything that I am is yours for you to use." And then step by step, allow him to take us and do whatever he will with us, whether it be much or little. It only matters what he wants to do. So open it up. Any thoughts, any comments, any questions that we can share amongst ourselves? I was wondering whether or not, while we're together like this, we could have a conversation about this issue, about what are the difficulties that prevent us from wholeheartedly following the Lord? And how do we practically deal with those? We're talking about 2024 difficulties, you know, difficulties that we face in our life.